Mr. Sibilla, after hearing me butcher all the words in the preceding hymn that I couldn't quite see and make out, has been kind enough to leave me a little present on the pulpit. So I'm going to use Frank's glasses and hope to work through the material with you tonight as we resume our series on If I Were a Christian Kid, a series of messages that we were last in September 19th of last year. But due to some unexpected events and holidays and other matters that occupied our attention in our evening worship, we come back tonight. I still have a few other things to say in this series of messages. And so we return tonight to endeavor to make progress in the material concerning being a Christian kid. Last time, we considered our personal relationships, focusing on our need to learn to be polite and to love our siblings. And tonight, we're going to look at relationships, not with people, but with inanimate things. As we see, the title of the message is I Need to Take Care of My Things. And children, one of the things that I've attempted to underscore to you in this series is that you are created in the image of God. That is your essential identity, that you are an image of God as a creature. And as a Christian kid, you have been accepted by your Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven, and you are adopted into God's family as sons and daughters to know God now as your Father. Now, in the morning sermon today, we were learning about how we're not to love our possessions more than we love our Lord Jesus. But you can show your Heavenly Father that you want to be like Him and that you love Him by acting like Him and imaging Him in the way that you take care of your things. Tonight, I want you to see how God takes care of His things. God has created all things, and He takes care of the things that He's created. And so we can learn from Him how then we're to treat our things and our possessions to be like God. Back in the 1990s, you know, I had opportunity to be several times in the country of Pakistan and was preaching one time in an area, a colony that was sequestered in Rawalpindi for Christians, for the minority faith over there in that city. And one of the things that I emphasized to those who were assembled there is the name of Christ that they bear in this Christian sector of town. Now, the church that we were preaching in was at the end of a very dirty street. The sewage was open on either side of the street, the houses right up next to the edge of the street, and in any open spaces there was large piles of garbage and plastics, and chickens and goats were all milling about on top of the garbage, and the stench was significant. And I told those folk at that church that as Christians, their street, their neighborhood should stand out in stark contrast because of its cleanliness. Because God is a God of order. And they worship a God who is a God who orders and would keep His things clean. One of the missionaries came to me and said, "It's interesting that you should say that, because Christians in our country often get the lowest level of employment. So when you see someone sweeping the street, for example, chances are they are a minority faith." And he says, "It's a good thing." I've often told them it's the very same thing, that as our street sweepers should be the best street sweepers to keep their streets the cleanest. Why is that? Is that a good thing? Is it important as Christians to be associated with what is clean and what is orderly and what is tidy and what is neat? Is that something that is interested, that God is interested in? Is it important as Christians that we learn how to take care of our things, how to take care of our clothes, how to take care of our toys, how to tidy up our bedrooms? Is that something that God would say is a right thing to do, is a good thing to do? Do you think that that's good? Why is it good? If it's good, it's good because it must be like God. Because there's only one good, and that's God. But in our day of affluence and disposable everything, we don't feel the pressure to take care of our things in the same way. You bust your DVR, you get another one. You replace your cars, your clothes, your toys, whatever. Not long ago, before the textile revolution and the industrial revolution, most folk only had one or two shirts, and they were handmade, and you had to take care of them. How many shirts do you have? We have many, probably more than what we could say off the top of our heads. Having so much sometimes makes us careless in the way we ought to take care of our things. But just because we have an abundance of things doesn't remove our duty to take care of those things. Because it's wrong. It's inappropriate. It's not godlike to be careless with our things, to neglect our things, to break our things. And the Bible has some things to say about that. The first is, if we're going to be like God in this matter, we need to understand that God owns all things. So let's turn in our Bibles to the first of several passages tonight. Tonight is one of those sermons that we're going to be looking at a number of different texts, not just focusing on one, but the first is in Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. And we're thinking, considering that God owns all things. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. God is the creator and he is the maker of all things. And what he makes, he owns. Since he made all things, the earth is the Lord's. He owns it. Then in Psalm chapter 50, reading from verse 10 to verse 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. God owns every fish, every bird, every cloud, every mountain, every ocean, every snail, every amoeba, every planet, every galaxy. God owns all things. In Psalm 104, we learn that God takes care of his things. Psalm 104, reading from verse 10. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. And wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork whose home is in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim. He made the moon for the seasons, the sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness, and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals, both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you form to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. The psalmist looks around and gives an elaborate accounting and description of the thing that Jesus teaches us there in Matthew 6, 26 to 30, the text, the parallel text that we've been studying in Luke 12. Consider the ravens. They don't build barns and store their food, and yet your Father feeds them. Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, and yet Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as one of these. It's the same observation that the psalmist is making here in Psalm 104. Look at God and the way he works to provide for all of his creatures. He takes care of his possessions. All of his creatures are his possessions. Now, could you imagine God making something, neglecting it, and breaking it? Can you imagine that? Well, you say, well, wait a minute. Isn't this world headed for destruction? Isn't this world wearing out like a garment in Isaiah 51:6? Won't it be destroyed in the fire of judgment in 2 Peter 3:11 and 12? Yes, it will. But that's the result of man's sin and the curse of death and judgment that man has brought upon the created world. God's purpose for the creation is to overrule that curse of death through the victory of Jesus Christ and to bring man and creation to share in the glory of Christ in eternity. For creation was subjected to futility, and not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God in Romans 8, 20 and 21. God's purpose is not to neglect and abandon what he has made. He takes care of his things. Secondly, God made man to take care of his things. When we come back to Genesis chapter 2 and see God positioning man originally in the garden before the fall, before sin, we see that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it, to take care of it. He was put in the garden to care for the ground, to nurture, protect it. How? By his labor and through his work. So caring for things is man's stewardship, things that God owns and God possesses. It's God's possession, and we are given stewardship to take care of the things that are God's. And that requires us the proper use of our time, requires us of proper labor, our planning and our effort. We recently did a couple of studies on priorities and planning at the end of December. All of that is involved in this stewardship that God has given us to take care of his things. But he has also given us in this stewardship rights of private property. It's the morality upon which the eighth commandment is built, that you shall not steal, because what we are given, we have rights of possession and created ownership to. And we're accountable to God for the things that he's entrusted to us. In Psalm chapter 8, reading from verse 4 to verse 8, again, we see scriptural reflection upon man given stewardship and responsibility through his labor to take care of God's creation. In Psalm 8, reading from verse 4, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You have crowned him with glory and majesty. You made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, we've already seen that all the fish, the birds, God owns all them. But he has given them to the responsibility of man's stewardship. Again, coming back to Psalm 104, we were just there a moment ago when we read these very verses, but look at them now under this light. in terms of emphasizing man's labor as the means by which God takes care of his things through man's stewardship, through our responsibility to take care of God's things. In Psalm 104, verse 23, man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. God provides for the animals. God provides for man. The animals neither store nor spin, but man works. And it's through man's labor that God gives him his provision. And he does that because he has dignity to image God. Because God is the God who works. When we did our study on working well and being like God and doing our work, we looked at God's working as the pattern that we are to image in our labor as well as we do tonight to see how God takes care of his things. Now, God has given to each of us things for which we are responsible, things which we are responsible to use for the honor of God. In Luke chapter 16, let's look at that portion of Scripture in the New Testament, Luke chapter 16, reading from verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, in this parable and in its application, Jesus is warning us, of course, not to serve and worship things and money. Can't serve mammon, but he says to us, the way you take care of your money and the way you take care of your things has a direct impact upon how you'll take care of eternal things and eternal wealth, because your material things are given to you as a stewardship to be used to bring profit to your master, to the Lord. So you're given an illustration of a shrewd steward in the things of the world, because Jesus is saying by this, be smart in the way in which you use your material possessions and learn how to invest into the kingdom of God and use material things for the honor of God in verse 9. Material things are not the most valuable things, but the way we use material things will indicate whether or not we can be entrusted with true riches. Notice how he said that in verse 10 to verse 12. That's why Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Life indeed. It reminds us of Jesus' words, for life is more than eating and drinking. Life indeed. So God wants us to care for things. Why? So that we can share our things. Okay, parents, there's something to give to your kids. Care for things to share your things. Bumper sticker, t-shirt, anyone? That would work. Take that with you. And that would be unto edification. Use the things God has given you, the way that God uses things. How does God use His things? He takes care of His things. And what does He do? He's generous. He gives. He's kind with His things. He glorifies Himself in the order and in the way He cares for things. And He intends us, for us, to give us yet more things. He has more things to give us than the things of this creation, than the material things of this creation. He has an entire new creation to give to us. Stewardship over cities. Stewardship over the expanding glory of the new cosmos, the new heaven and a new earth. And we're taught by Jesus that there's a direct relationship between the way we take care of things now and the way we can be expected to take care of things in the age to come. But God wants us to image Him in the way we take care of our things, in the way we share our things, because He's made man to be a steward over the things that He has made. Well, that brings us, thirdly, to consider that God is going to ask us then how we've cared for His things. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll take an Old Testament and a New Testament perspective on this third heading. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read from verse 11, where God is bringing His people into the land. Now, it's His land. And He's given it to them, and they have to take care of it for the honor of His name. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Now, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, what I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. God gave the land to the Israelites, but He said, you've got to own this land accountable to me for it. Don't think that it's just yours and that you obtained it apart from me. If you begin to think that way, you'll forget about me and you'll end up pursuing the priorities of the pagans, as we saw this morning. You'll end up seeking the things of the world and the gods of this age. In the New Testament, these things are underscored in Jesus' teachings in Luke chapter 19. Reading from verse 12. The parable of the money usage. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come I would have collected it with interest? And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Now, here is a parable teaching us about stewardship. The mina is the management of the things that God has given to us and entrusted to us, material possessions, our talents, opportunities, the development of our character, our fruitfulness. Every aspect of our lives, we are accountable to God. He owns all things and He owns us. And it is a continuation of the Bible's theme of stewardship that began when God put Adam in the garden. And God judges how we've taken care of the things He's entrusted to us. He wants us to make profit for Him. He wants us to use our things, our material things, in a way that expands His kingdom and glorifies and images Him. And He promises rewards for our fidelity. And what are the rewards? The opportunity for more service. The opportunity for more possessions and stewardship to manage for the glory of our Master. So these are the 3 points for your consideration tonight as we look to God and our stewardship and responsibility. God made all things. God owns all things. God cares for all things. God put man on earth to care for His things by our work, our responsibility, our stewardship. And God is going to ask us, what have you done with the things I have given to you? What have you done with your possessions? Now, these perspectives can lead to at least 3 practical considerations by way of application. And again, as a series for young people, we want to teach our children, and you children want to learn to honor God as the owner of all things. How? By learning at a young age to tithe from whatever you get. From a young age, when God gives to you profit for cutting somebody's grass or shoveling somebody's driveway, when God gives to you that additional income because of an outside part-time job, or you come into some way where you realize God has given me material profit, I need to honor Him. In the words of Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Money earned, monetary gifts, other ways in which, as children, you can demonstrate the realization that God owns what I have and I'm responsible to God for the things that I have. And part of my worship is to express that to God. And when I get opportunity, when I get monetary profit, parents, encourage and instruct your children to take the first fruit out and to give it to God. The sooner you can break the covetous heart and its attachment to things, the better it will be for your child. It'll help them on those occasions, as many of us know, when we've looked at our money and watch it sprout little wings and go, and it flies away. And the child has been taught to separate his heart from his possessions at an early age, and the principle of tithing is not as devastated when he sees his investments and his bank account fluctuate and so forth. It's because his heart's not that's not where his heart's security lies. So you teach that principle. You teach that principle in material things. And including in that is time. Tithing and Sabbath keeping is probably two of the most challenging things for professing Christians. It's not as challenging to feel happy about your salvation. We can feel happy about salvation. But when you're told, in your stewardship of things and time, give first place to God from your first fruits of income and from your first day of time, the first day of the week. And to make a break in your heart and in your children's heart in their connection to the things, the passing things of this age. Time will end. There needs to be, in the use of our time, an investment into eternity, an investment in the things that remain in that kingdom, as we saw last week, that will not be shaken. So learn to honor God as the owner of all things by tithing and Sabbath keeping from a young age. Secondly, if you don't care for your things, then you are a robber who steals from yourself. Isn't that stupid? If you don't take care of your things, you're a robber who steals from yourself. Let's look at Proverbs 24. And remember, the Proverbs is written for young people. Proverbs chapter 24. If you don't take care of your things, you're a robber who steals from yourself. Looking at verse 30, I passed by the field of a sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked, and I received instruction. Then he quotes the guy who lives here. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. He sees the guy over there snoozing in the midst of all of this mess, and he writes, then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Solomon says the lazy man who doesn't take care of his property and his possessions ends up in a certain state. He ends up in the state of being robbed. How? Well, it's just a different method of robbery. The thief comes in and robs quick. You wake up in the morning, oh, my stuff's gone. How'd that happen? Quick. But the lazy man ends up with the same result. Oh, all my stuff is gone. How'd that happen? Over a long period of time of neglect. Over a long period of time of laziness. Over a long period of time of sloth. And Solomon says, if you don't take care of your things, over a period of time, they'll leave you. They will not work. They will not be able to be used. They will go into disrepair. And you find yourself in a situation that is just the same as if somebody broke into your house and took all your stuff. So if you don't take care of your things, you'll be a robber who steals from yourself. And then lastly, how you take care of things is a window into your character. How you take care of your things is a window into your character. In this consideration, the focus is not on the thing itself. There is such a law of entropy. I mean, cars break down no matter how much you repair and take care of them, and things do erode. The world does wear out like a garment. So in this consideration, it's not the focus upon the thing itself, but it's the focus upon whether or not we're imaging God in the way in which we take care of our things. Understand that as a Christian, God's reputation is at stake in the way in which we live, in the way in which we order our lives, and certainly in the way in which we take care of our possessions. So children, your care of your bedroom, of your space, your care of your clothes, your care of your toys, you need to learn all of these things are God's things. And my care of these things is to be done not just so that I can keep the thing, but that I can image God in the way I take care of my things. So that I can honor Him, the God who made all things, the God who cares for all things. And I can show God I love Him because I want to be like Him and I want to live like Him and I want to use things the way He uses things. And I want to take care of things the way he does. Now, of course, balance is needed in this. As I say, things wear out. There's no virtue in having the oldest possible antique that you have, that you can possibly have. I've managed to keep this thing, you know, going. I mean, that's fine. You know, that's fine. But don't let that thing and your investment in that thing become the hard devotion of your life. God is more important than things. And I often taught my kids when they were little, people are more important than things. People are more important than things. You have multiple kids and siblings, and somebody's going to bust somebody's toy sooner or later. And you got to teach them that your brother is more important than that toy. And God is more important than things. So your character, are you being godlike? Are you being trustworthy? Are you being responsible? Are you being frugal? Are you being wise? Are you using your things with kingdom priorities and understanding that things are of lesser importance than the things of the kingdom and the development of my character? So the thing is not the thing itself. The issue is not the thing itself, but proving in our care of things to be like God, to be reliable, to be able to be entrusted with true riches. Because God looks at you and says, if you're faithful with the little things, then you'll be faithful with the big things. And he says that in the context of saying, if you're faithful with the material things of this age, then you'll be faithful with the glorified things of the age to come. God has designed to glorify us, and he wants us to reflect him, who is the worker, the creator, and the caregiver of the universe. And if he can trust us, he wants to give us great riches. He wants to give us the entire kingdom of God. The Father delights to give you the kingdom, and he wants you to display godlike character in your stewardship of your things. The amount and the value of the goods that we possess only enlarges our opportunity to glorify God. We who are rich, let us invest these things to earn the riches of generosity and to obtain a godlike character. May God help us to look at our things and our stewardship of our possessions and realize that we're called to be like God, who created all things, who cares for things, who has given us the stewardship of all things, so that we can give a good account for our stewardship, our management of his things, as we use material things to advance the kingdom of God. Amen.